I wrote my sermon on 2 Corinthians, but before I get into that, I have to touch a little bit on the gospel reading. I find it odd that just a couple of chapters before that chapter, Jesus was doing his ministry. You remember a couple of weeks ago, Jesus having to go out in a boat on a lake to preach to the crowds because there was just so many people crowding in. And then the next thing that happened was Jesus was in a house teaching and the crowds were there. And somehow, some way, his family got word of this, right? You remember how this went? And so they said, we're going to go get Jesus. And they showed up. Didn't even go into where Jesus was at. And basically, were calling to him. Where people came out and said to Jesus, your mother and brothers are calling for you, you know. And this family was there not to support Jesus in his ministry, but they came to restrain him. They came to control him. And so now they're outside calling for him. And Jesus looks around the people he is with and he said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? This is my mother. These are my brothers. For anybody in God's will is my mother and brother and sister, family. So I wonder how the family took that. This is where my mind goes, you know, because we're such dysfunctional people. And it hasn't changed over the centuries. So where was this family? And you know they went away and they were like, can you believe it? Who in the heck does he think he is? Who is my mother? Who is my brother? And I can just picture him mumbling all the way back home to Nazareth. And now we get this, that Jesus came upon his hometown. That sounds like an accident. Came upon. Was it planned? Was it just along the way for the trip? And he comes in town. It wasn't like the Nazareth herald was announcing his arrival back into hometown. Hometown boy makes it good. No, I see him just kind of like showing up, not really saying anything, not anybody really knowing about him. And he's in the synagogue. He's preaching. He's teaching. And the hometown folk are like, what in the world is going on here? Who gave this guy this power, this wisdom, this knowledge? You know? We think we don't like this too much. So it strikes me odd. And to me, this is a thorny situation. But that is not my sermon. Just had to point that out. But I'm going to turn to Paul. And the scripture starts off. I know a man in Christ who was caught up in the third heaven 14 years ago. I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. God knows. Paul speaks of his experience of being taken up into the third heaven. He dates it for us. He says it happened 14 years before he wrote this epistle. That would be about the time when he made his first missionary journey. We are told about this experience at Lystra on that first journey. And this is from Acts. And there came terror, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people and, having stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around him, he rose up, he came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. That's in Acts chapter 14. Was he actually dead and caught up into heaven? Or had he been knocked unconscious and had a vision? Paul is not dogmatic about that. But the result was the same. Either way, he saw the third heaven. And this is Paul. I know that this man was caught up into paradise and that he had heard unspeakable words that were things no one is allowed to speak and repeat. Most men would have written several volumes on such an experience. But this is all what that Paul says. This is his report. He says so much, and yet he says so little. Paul again, I'll brag about this man, but I won't brag about myself, except to brag about my weaknesses. If I did want to brag, I wouldn't make a fool of myself, because I'll tell the truth. I'm holding back from bragging so that no one will give me any more credit than what anyone sees or hears about me. There is no self-glory here. The man who was taken up into the third heaven and heard unspeakable words is the same man who was let over the wall in a basket. You remember that story? The escape, maybe his first killing back in Acts. They snuck him out in the middle of the night in a basket over the wall. So Paul continues, I was given a thorn in my body because of the outstanding revelations I've received, so I wouldn't be conceited. It's a messenger from Satan sent to torment me so that I won't be conceited. Paul says he will tell us about his weaknesses, but he will not tell us about the third heaven. Why? Because he was told not to talk about it. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I don't know. I don't know what Paul saw and heard in the third heaven. And I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. I don't know because he didn't tell us. It is interesting that God put a zipper on the mouth of Paul and silenced him. He simply does not reveal these things to us. Someone has said that the reason a dog has so many friends is because he wags his tail instead of his tongue. I suppose most of us would have wagged our tongues a great deal if we had been caught up into the third heaven. Now, why did God give Paul a thorn in the flesh? It was to keep him humble. To keep him humble, to keep him from exalting himself above measure for having such a vision. Here's Paul. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times for it to leave me alone. He said to me, my grace is enough for you, because power is made perfect in weakness. So I'll gladly spend my time bragging about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest on me. Now, I have a notion that Paul's problem was very poor vision. In his epistle to the Galatians, we find that he mentions that he had to write in large letters, which would indicate that he did not see well. Whatever the thorn, Paul asked the Lord 3 times to remove it, and the Lord refused. The Lord heard him the first time and the second time and the third time. It was not that the Lord did not hear his prayer. It was that the answer of the Lord was no. Sometimes we keep asking the Lord for something to which he has answered no. If he doesn't give us what we ask for, we think he has not answered our prayer. More often than not, his answer is no. He said to Paul, my grace is enough for you. He said he would not remove the thorn, but that he would give Paul the grace to bear the thorn. This is the wonderful thing about it all. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, it was obvious in Paul's ministry that he was so physically weak that the Spirit of God was empowering him. So Paul says, I gladly spend my time bragging about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest on me. This was Paul's response to the Lord's answer. Paul would glory in his weakness and not in the fact that he had had a vision. I look back in the past, because that's what I do, to different apologetics and different preachers, and I came upon a little thing written by Johannes Tauler, 14th century, circa 1300, 1361. And he was a German mystic theologian. And he wrote these words after reading 2 Corinthians 12:9. even the smallest drop of grace is better than all earthly riches that are beneath the sun. Yea, a drop of grace is more noble than all angels and all souls and all the natural things that God has made. And yet, grace is given more richly by God to the soul than any earthly gift. It is given more richly than brooks of water, than the breath of the air, than the brightness of the sun. For spiritual things are far finer and nobler than earthly things. Amen. Amen.